If you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 12? If you don't have a Bible, feel free to stand up and go grab one on the back table there. If you'd like it, you may keep one. Looking today at Matthew chapter 12, continuing in our studies, verses 33 through 37. Been in the book of Matthew now for some time, seeing about Matthew's description of Jesus' life and ministry and of the kingdom of God. Come now to chapter 12, verses 33 through 37. These are the words of God. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The grass withers and the flower falls.
But the word of the Lord remains forever.
Amen. The purpose of a man's heart is like deep waters. Proverbs 20, verse 5. Isn't that the case? That our own hearts are very difficult to understand, to discover, to make sense of. Frequently we say things like, why do I continue to do the same thing even though it causes me pain? And our own behavior, even to us, is mysterious and difficult to figure out. Of course, it's the same way with other people. We have a hard time grasping their behavior and what makes them do what they do. And we say, why would he or she do that? I cannot understand it. And if we have difficulties understanding our own hearts and lives as well as that of others, you can imagine what our relationships are like, right? Even with the people that we love so much, they're very difficult and strained. The purposes of our hearts are like deep waters. And yet, we have here in this passage, in Jesus' teaching about the heart and about behavior, the man of understanding par excellence. Jesus wants us to understand today something of our behavior, something of how we ought to grapple with it and come to terms with why we do what we do and who we are. I think the sum and substance of this passage and Jesus' reflections on these things is this, that in behavior, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. That's what we'll be talking about today. If you've been with us, then you remember in our studies of the book of Matthew that we've looked at this last passage, verses 22 through 33, or 32 rather, a few weeks ago as we were looking at Matthew chapter 9, and there was a connection between the Pharisees ascribing Jesus' power, his wondrous deeds, to the demonic realm, saying that somehow Jesus has received his power from some evil spiritual background. And Jesus refutes that way of thinking. And then now in our passage today, he goes on to ponder for his disciples something of what makes people do what they do and how the Pharisees could speak such things. Really what we see is a passage where Jesus, reflecting on behavior, speaks about our hearts, and he speaks much more broadly than something which might be limited to the Pharisees per se. Jesus is always speaking about the heart, because like we've said, he understands that in behavior, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. What we want to do today is to look at the matter of the heart, Jesus' teaching on our behavior in our hearts, and then stand back from that and ask about our own hearts. So first then, the heart. Now, when I say the heart, I'm not speaking about that physical thing within your chest, that organ, which we know quite a bit about today. In the biblical times, in the ancient world, we might say that they knew comparatively little about that organ, the heart. Of course, they understood that with the heart's rhythmic beating, life was sustained. When that rhythmic beating comes to an end, so also life is over. But in biblical times, really the way they understood the heart was more than that. It was that the heart stands for all of the intangible things that make us people, that make us human. Our personality, our will, emotions, and intellect. All of those concepts rolled into one is what we get when we speak about the heart in Scripture. It's what makes us tick, so to speak, or what makes us who we are. And what Jesus wants us to know at the outset in thinking about the heart and our behavior is that the heart is the source of our behavior or our actions, rather than, say, any situation in which we find ourselves. The heart is the source of our behavior. Notice with me verse 34, how Jesus speaks about these things. He says, "How can you speak good when you are evil? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." In a similar passage in chapter 15, Jesus is again interacting with the Pharisees, and the Pharisees are here upset with Jesus because he hasn't engaged in their ritual washings, the special way they wash their hands to represent purity and being set apart for God. And Jesus says something interesting there. He says, it's not what goes into the mouth that makes a person dirty or unclean. Instead, it's what comes out of your mouth. And the disciples say, "Explain that to us, Jesus." And Jesus says this in verse 16 and 17, "Are you still without understanding? Do you not see that what goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. This is what defiles a person. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person, not eating with unwashed hands." Jesus says then that sin, that our actions come from within, not from without. That our conduct reveals our inner character. And that who we are determines what we do. Now, we often get that confused, don't we? We think that our situation, our circumstances, determine the way in which we act. But Jesus says it is not so. That you can take a person with a good heart, a good person, and put them in whatever circumstance you would like. And what they will produce, what they will do, are things which are pleasing to God. And conversely, you can take a person with a perverse heart, with a bad heart, as Jesus says. And no matter what their circumstances in life, their actions will not be pleasing to God. Now, Jesus' speech about good and bad people, good and bad hearts, don't misconstrue this or make it overly simple. Jesus is not saying, for instance, that good people are morally perfect, nor is he saying that bad people are as bad as they might be, right? But Jesus does affirm that there is a real standard for good and for evil. That standard is, of course, found in God's law. If we ask, who is to say whether a person is good or bad, then the answer that Jesus gives here is that it is God who will call to account, and that there is a day coming, a day marked by judgment. Well, God will regard and evaluate all that has been done, all that has been said, according to his law, which is based on his character. And actions are then found either to be right or wrong. The point, though, that Jesus is emphasizing here is that our conduct reveals our character. And Jesus gives an illustration, one that's very helpful, about a tree. You see, oftentimes in Scripture, people are compared with trees. Why is that? Well, a tree, like a person, has a discernible crop or an outcome or a product. And by evaluating the outcome that the tree produces, we're able to discern what type of tree it is. So in my yard, for instance, we have an orange tree. Now, it's a very little tree. We bought a cheap one. So it's not producing oranges. But one day, hopefully, we'll be able to say, this is, in fact, an orange tree they sold us. How? Because we'll have oranges. right? We also have a Palo Verde tree. Now, it doesn't matter what sort of soil, what kind of conditions we give the Palo Verde tree with the appropriate amount of sunlight and fertilizer and all these sorts of things, that Palo Verde tree will never produce oranges. Instead, what it produces is thorns and thistles. And Jesus says, people are like trees. That the type of person you are, the type of heart that you have, determines, it is the source of our actions. Not the situation, not the amount of rain or the fertilizer or the soil. That our actions come from within, that their source is the heart. Think about it like this. I was drinking coffee earlier. And what about if I had that coffee cup full to the brim of coffee? And you on your way in were to, you know, give me a little slap on the arm or something like that, and the coffee jostled around and there was coffee that was spilt on the floor. We might ask it like this, why is there coffee on the floor? What do you think? You can really answer me if you want. Why is there coffee on the floor? No, not because someone hit me on the arm, because there's coffee in the cup, right? The real reason why there's coffee on the floor is because the cup was full of coffee. And so also it is in our lives. It doesn't matter what sort of turbulence and situation or circumstances we find ourselves in. The source, the reason for the outcome is our hearts. Jesus says that the heart is ultimately what we must deal with if we would deal with our behavior. And you might ask, well, why is that? Why is the heart rather than the situation the source of our behavior? Why is the heart all important if we want to change or be different, if our lives would truly in a lasting way encounter change? And Jesus explains that the heart is the source of our behavior because the heart is the seat of our affection. Notice with me, verse 35, Jesus says this, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. Jesus speaks about this same principle again, this principle of the heart and treasure in Matthew chapter 6. I think this is the idea that all of our hearts are assigning value and affection to things. We can't get away from that. We as people, who we are and what we do, we're bound up with appreciating certain things and praising those things. And of course, Jesus calls these affections of our heart, he calls them our treasure. We think that certain things are worthy of exaltation, and they become for us something like treasure. And Jesus says that all of our hearts have treasure. And now get this, the important thing is that that treasure always exercises influence. It controls our behavior, how we live and act. I'm always trying to find out when I meet different people what their treasure is, what's important to them, what they value, what they're all about. And just recently I was talking to a neighbor at a little get-together, and I just met this man. Sometimes it's sort of hard to figure this out, but if you usually ask people about themselves, most people are generally interested in speaking about themselves. And so I asked this guy, you know, what do you like to do? What's important to you? And he said, in a really clear way, I'm all about the toys. And those were his words, I quote. He said, I've got a Harley and a four-wheeler, and my wife just said I could buy a boat. And he started telling me all about these different toys. And he was really excited. You could tell passionate about them. This is what he thinks about during the day. This is why his heart beats. He loves these toys and the pleasure and excitement that they bring him. And he was actually praising his wife. He was saying how cool she was for allowing him to buy this new boat and that she rides the Harley with him on the weekend. Of course, this man's heart has treasure. And as a result of the affection that he places on this treasure, he lives and acts. And so, of course, if his wife says, yeah, buy the boat, let's ride the Harley, you can imagine he'd be very pleased. Now, consider what would happen if she said, we're going to sell these toys. Think there'd be fireworks in the home? Absolutely, because we live out of our treasure. It's just like Jesus says in these things. He says, The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. The heart is the seat of our affections. Maybe you're asking, if that's true, what is my heart value? What do I love? What are my affections placed upon? One of the best ways to see and understand your own heart is through this window that Jesus gives us in the passage. I think that what Jesus teaches is that our words, our language, that these things are a window into our hearts. Notice how he says it. He says, here in verse 34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, when we talk, even on a regular basis, what we're doing is we're expressing the values of our heart. We're giving voice to what we find important and how we think about the world. I'll give you a real-life example of this. I think just this week, I'm not sure when, it probably happens more than once, Melissa asked me to do something around the house, and my response to her request was a bit sharp, probably more than a bit. I think I said something like, you know, baby, maybe you didn't notice, but I've been working really hard around here. Just for you husbands, that's not the way you should respond to your wives. That's not a good way to do it. What was my heart? How were my words expressing my heart? Well, really what I was showing is a self-centeredness, right? That I'm more, I place greater value on my own ease and comfort and relaxation than I do in serving Melissa. And also a deep autonomous streak that I don't like people to tell me what to do. I'd rather do it my own way and be the boss. And even more than that, that I think I've done a pretty good job already, that I'm rather sure of myself, or perhaps we use the real word prideful, right? And what would it be like then to repent, to say you're sorry for this this bad expression of bad things that live deep within my heart? Well, it wouldn't be sufficient to say, I'm sorry, honey, you know, I was pretty tired. The kids were bad today. That would be altogether lacking. That would be wimpy repentance. And the reason is it doesn't get to the heart of the matter, right? That's not why I responded that way. Me being tired doesn't, that's not the source of my words. Instead, the situation, that facilitates, it elicits, it brings out what's deep. It's the shaking of the coffee cup. But what overflows is my heart. Now, of course, we do need to be thoughtful about placing ourselves in appropriate situations so that our heart is facilitated in doing good. But it's not sufficient to apologize for the situation. That is really no apology at all. We must get to the heart of the matter in our behavior, or else our behavior will never change. Jesus says that the affections of our heart, our treasure, must be radically turned around and made different if our behavior is ever to change. Certainly you can attempt to do different things. People try to break habits all the time, but all too often what we're doing is we're taking oranges and we're stapling them to Palo Verde trees. We're not really dealing with the substance of the matter because we don't deal with the heart. And that sort of approach to life will never result in true and lasting change. Of course, in our behavior, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Okay, so if you're with me now and you've been listening to Jesus' teaching on the heart, hopefully you're concluding that your own heart needs to be changed, that your words show that there's yet a great amount of sin within. And some of you have been attempting to follow Christ and do what's right and pleasing to God for many, many years, for decades. Some of you are just in the beginning stages of figuring out these claims that Christianity makes and who Jesus is. And your heart has yet to be changed in any significant way. But it doesn't matter where you are, whether you're a follower of Jesus Christ or yet just thinking about these things, your needs are the same. Your heart needs to be changed all the more. got good news and bad news then. The bad news is that, try as you may, you will be utterly ineffective in changing your own hearts in a way that God requires. And yet, the good news is that God changes hearts. That's one of the things that we believe in this church. It's one of our core values, that God is at work. God is at work right now in the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ to change hearts. I like the way this is expressed in the Old Testament. In the book of Ezekiel, as God's people have experienced a great deal of sin and punishment, God describes in this way, he says, through the prophet Ezekiel, they have taken their idols into their hearts. Of course, an idol doesn't have to be a statue that a person literally bows down to. Oftentimes, idols in the Bible are things that we ascribe ultimate value. They're objects to which we devote ourselves and give service to. Objects which take a place entirely inappropriate for this object. Objects which would seek to take the place that God alone demands. Ezekiel says that God's people have taken these idols deep within their hearts, that these idols define who they are as people. And then now in chapter 11, this is what Ezekiel says. Thus says the Lord, I will gather you from the peoples. I will assemble you from out of the countries. This was God's punishment, exile, and scattering his people. And when they come there, I'll remove from it, that is the people, all the detestable things and all of the abominations. And I will give them one heart. I will give them a new spirit. I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh. I will give them a heart of flesh. Why? That they may walk in my statutes, that they may keep my rules and obey them. For I am the Lord their God. God is in the process in this world right now of changing hearts with the gospel. The central truths of Christianity are that despite who we are and despite what we have done, despite the fact that God's anger is rightly upon us, yet now in Jesus Christ, God is doing something radical and new to restore his rule in this world and to change the hearts of a people, that they might know who he is, that they might live for his glory and worship him, that they would then be completely reconfigured in life to walk as his characteristic of his will, to serve him with all that they are in every part of life. And God is now, through what he has done in Jesus Christ, encountering sinful, stony hearts like our own and changing them, giving new life. Now you ask, how does he do that? And the Bible answers again that God's work of changing the heart begins with belief that Jesus is Lord. Listen to the way that Paul speaks about it. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, which is the demonstration of Jesus' lordship, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. Here Paul's explanation. For with the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. Notice there the parallel, the way that the heart and our language, our words, go together. Our heart must first believe the things of the gospel, what God declares to be true. Just as we've affirmed today, you've seen Jamie confess these things in truth. And I hope that you have as well, that you believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead, that he is the Lord, the King, the one who stands ready now to give new life, a new heart. And if your heart embraces these things and your mouth confesses them, then as the apostle says, you will be saved. Because, of course, this salvation means deliverance from God's anger. It means that now you're no longer guilty, but you stand right. Your relationship with God is restored. But it also means that Christ now dwells within you. And the Bible teaches that if Christ dwells within your heart, then there is no limit to the amount of change and transformation that is available to you. Like the way Paul describes it again in Ephesians chapter 3. He says he bows down his knees, just like we do in prayer. This is the content of his prayer. That according to the riches of God's glory, he would grant you, now this is the church that Paul's writing to be strengthened with power through God's Spirit. Where? In your inner being. What's he mean by that? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And if Christ, by your assent, your belief, your trust, your faith, now lives in all that it means for you to be a person, in your will, in your intellect, in your emotion, in your affection, in your personality, if Christ is deeply made a part of that, then, as Paul says, you will be strengthened. You are now given a new spirit. You are rooted and grounded in love. There is immeasurable transforming power. I hope that this is what you believe. I hope that you have this understanding of God's work in the gospel in your heart, deeply embedded within your own thinking. And if you do, that there will be a real confidence about life. I speak with people all the time about things they want to change, things they see within themselves which they know are wrong. But the truth is that if you've dealt with the heart, if Christ dwells within you by faith, then there is no stopping the transformation that will inevitably occur. And that's not to say that there's not hard work involved. There is. That's not to say that things don't take time. They do. And yet, if an orange tree has been planted, God will be at work to bring about oranges. You can be certain that God will make you holy, that he will change you, that he will make you more like Jesus. You ought to have a confidence about that. There's no getting in the way of God's powerful working with the gospel. Yet, of course, if in our behavior we've not dealt with the heart of the matter of the heart, if you seek to change just a few things to be a little bit better, but not to have Christ deeply dwell within you and transform all areas of life, then there will be no fulfillment. There will be no lasting change or result. All of your labor and energy will be in vain. And yet, as we hear in these words of Christ, God is at work in the gospel to confront our hearts, to give them new life, and to bring about the behavior that is pleasing in his sight. Why don't you stand with me and let's pray that God will do that all the more in us.